Okay, church, are you ready? I know, remember, we're in the book of Hebrews. Can you believe it? It seems like, I don't know, we've been in it forever, but we haven't gotten anywhere. But if you remember, we are looking at a study entitled Having the Best, and it's all about Jesus. The book of Hebrews elevates Christ over and over again, all the way through, elevates Jesus. Jesus is better than angels. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the law. Over and over again, Jesus is better. And having the best, that is having Christ, is how your life is radically transformed. And so I'll just read it. You know it well, but I'll read it. And if you would just listen in, we're in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, some of your Bibles say punishment, that is accurate, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So the first thing we saw last time in getting it together in the chapter 2 is where we left off. And that is that in verse 1 we learned that having the best demands our full attention. And we took notes about that. And that verse 1 announces this, that therefore we must give the more earnest heed. It's a strong command. It's God speaking through this apostle, which I happen to believe it's Paul. I think there's reasons why it's Paul, but it doesn't announce that it's Paul. The book is, it doesn't announce who the author is, but it's very what is known as Pauline in its structure. And so he's announcing that we must give the more earnest heed to what is being said, because it's very critical what is being determined. And you think about this for a moment. Nobody goes into heaven on the coattails of somebody else. I want all of you to know that right now. The people who really know that right now are people who are laying in deathbeds right now. People who are staring death in the face. They are very aware of the fact that there's nobody that's going to hold their hand in the great crossing over, as it were. To them, the Bible says that they are now going through the valley of the shadow of death. But according to those who are believers, Jesus Christ holds your hand, to say the least, through the valley of this shadow of death. He will not leave us. He will not abandon us. And a lot of us right now that are healthy or fine, we don't really think about that. But to those who have been given a death sentence, having the reality that God has announced to us how to get to heaven, we need to really apply ourselves to making sure that we believe in this gospel. And so he's saying, give the more earnest heed. In other words, throw yourself fully in to following Jesus. Is it not evident enough in the world in which you and I live in right now that you and I should not be throwing ourselves fully into following Jesus? I mean, think about how ridiculous it is now in this world to be having one foot in this world and one foot in the kingdom, so to speak, which I believe is an impossibility. But we're living in an absolutely trying time. I was going to say a divided time. I meant to say a dividing time. Would you agree? Yes. Jesus said before he comes back, everything that can be shaken shall be shaken. And only that which can remain shall remain. And your world is going to be shaken. There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to run. And listen, that goes for you being a believer or even a non-believer. The believer is to be shaken to make sure the faith is real. And the unbeliever is shaken to show him, her, they have no faith. And that they need Christ. That they need Jesus. But here's where our study is in verses 2 to 3. And that is having the best results in our obedience. Look at verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast. This is very interesting. And every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. See, what is he saying here? He's talking about the result of obedience is this, that when God spoke to Moses, this is interesting, listen. See, what did it mean, the angels? If the word spoken through angels, I'm not aware of any angels speaking the word of God. Well, the reference means this, when God revealed his word to Moses, what is implied is that the heavenly host was in all of the grandeur in Revelation, that incredible cloud on Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. That's the reference, that in the giving of the law, it was accompanied by angels. It's not that Moses followed angels' words. It means that God's word delivered on Mount Sinai to Moses was accompanied by an angelic host of witnesses. And so think about that. All of heaven's eyewitnesses of angels, and God speaks, and there's one man called Moses that God reveals himself to and writes the law of God in stone. Oh, by the way, I want to make sure you heard me right, that it's actually, remember, God wrote the Ten Commandments on stone. I don't know how your or what your writing looks like. People, when they see my writing, they say, you should have been a doctor. Because nobody can figure out what, I can't even figure out what I wrote down. It looks so bad. Everybody's got their signature. And God has his signature. Imagine the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. Was it slanted? Was it more Trajan-like? Was it... God wrote. And Moses is holding them. And that law that came, it came at the eyewitness account of angels. But the Bible warns us and exhorts us that we really need to be careful. We need to really be on our toes, so to speak, because it says there that if for the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received its just reward. In other words, if you obey, church, listen, if you obey God's word, your life will be blessed and you will have the fruit or the rewards of obedience, the result of obedience. I don't know how else to tell you. It is pure fact. If you want to disobey God, then listen, you're going to have a rough life. Listen, any young people out there, you want to have an awesome life? Obey God. So I don't like my school teacher. I didn't ask you to like your school teacher. Well, my parents drive me crazy. We've all been there. But let me tell you something. You want to have an awesome life? I can't think of anybody who would not want to have an awesome life. If you want to have a life that is awesome, blessed, and purposeful and meaningful, obey God. Obey God and live. Disobey him and you'll have a horrible life. And it may even cost you your life. This is the warning that is given. God blesses obedience, and the results of obedience, he says, is a reward. Disobedience, not so good. Very important. By the way, mark this down. He goes on to say in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Interesting statement. How shall we escape? It's not a statement meaning you can lose your salvation. It is an exhortation announcing, watch, listen everybody. Do I have your attention?
Yes.
What's the name of the book? It's the book of what?
Hebrews.
It's written to those Jews who had either come to Christ or claimed to be following Jesus as Messiah. It's written to the Hebrews. All the truth applies to us. God's word does that. But there's a statement here in the sense of a dual meaning. We're all blessed and we all study the same book, being Gentiles predominantly, most of us. But the word that is going out here is this statement of, if God held people responsible for breaking his Old Testament law, if that which is far better now comes in Jesus, the best, if you neglect that, Where do you escape? It's a statement of fact. Are you with me? There's no place to hide. Well, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want Jesus. Can't happen. Well, I want it to happen. Well, it's not going to happen because the one you don't want is the one who resides in heaven. It's his house. Hey, I want to live in your house, but I don't want you in it. Can you imagine? Gee, I don't know what to say. I built the house. I built you. It's where I live. You don't want to be here with me here? It wouldn't be heaven if you lived here with me because you don't want me. Think about that. There's a lot of people. Think of you and I know people who they really don't want to go to heaven. If they were in heaven, they'd be bummed. There's no sleeping around. There's no drunken parties. I don't want to be up there. You mean there's no parties in heaven? Not the kind of parties you go to. Well, I don't want to go there. That's okay. You don't have to go. Think about the reality of this. It's an actual place. It's for real. And the Bible's warning us that if we don't take this in Jesus, which is so much better, so much precious, so much perfect, so much wonderful. Listen, the law cannot save you. Legalism cannot save you. We're touching on Romans on Sundays. Legalism cannot save you. The law cannot save you. God never gave the law to save one person. Nowhere did God say, you keep my law and you'll be saved. He never said it. He said, this is my law. It's perfect. And in the day that you sin against my law, you need to get blood from an innocent animal. Read the book of Deuteronomy. God's law stands perfect, engraved in stone. God is perfect. But I'm not perfect. But there are people who think they can be good enough, legal enough, to fulfill that law, and they can't do it. Christ comes along, and if you neglect that offer of his cross, his atonement on the cross for your sins, his resurrection from the dead, if you blow that off, then you have declared yourself to be, as it were, unworthy of eternal life. You say, no, I don't want that. And so the author is warning, be careful, don't go there. And that word neglect means to flee away from, to escape from, to run from that which is right in front of you, to get away from it. And you guys all know, remember the gospel. What the gospel means what, people, in our English word? The good news. The good news. The Bible declares the gospel to be the good news. Now, I wrote this thought down, and I don't know, I hope it translates into your ears. It makes sense to me, but if you show me someone who says things like this, and I think we've all met people like this, but show me someone who says things like, there can't be an actual hell, no way. That would be ridiculous, lake of fire, torment, flames. So what's the big deal? I don't get it. Why would God do such a thing? I'll show you somebody that has a very, very low view of sin. Right? And if they have a low view of sin, they have a low view of Jesus and what he bought for you at the cross. There's no way that a God of love could cast somebody in hell. The God of love of the Bible doesn't cast anybody into hell. People who want to go there are let to go there. He lets them go. Think of it. It's not eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I stay, you go. It's not like that. It's that you would neglect so great a salvation that you would reject that. And so I want you to write these verses down. I'm going to warn you right now, write small. I have 26. Well, most of them are verses, a few are passages. So, okay, listen. So what does neglecting salvation look like, and or what are you rejecting? Now, I hope in here all of you are followers of Jesus. And so when I read these verses, some of them you should be able to say, I'm glad that that's not my future. Jesus saved me and I know it, and hallelujah. And then some of them, you know what? You need to listen, and you need to figure it out where you are. All this in the spirit of make sure that you're not neglecting. Are you ready? John chapter 1, verse 12. Love this verse, by the way. But as many as received him. Okay, listen, receive, open up, let him in, receive, draw in. If I were to, think about it, receive, this word is, if I were to lean over and grab you and pull you up onto this platform and embrace you. That's the imagery that's being presented. To as many as received Christ. So question, if Jesus Christ were standing right over here, right now, would you want to receive him? In other words, would you want to come up? Would you want to stand in line? Would you want to speak to him? And you know, there's some people who are just not even interested. And they would just turn and walk away. Maybe curious, but not really interested. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. Name meaning authority. To those who believe in his authority to save you. That verse alone, you need to just let that wash over you. And you think right now, are you receiving that verse? Or are you rejecting? Are you neglecting that verse? To as many as received him. Ask yourself, have I received Christ? So how do I know, Pastor, for sure? Would you choose him right now? As a believer, I mean, listen, I know it's going to sound kind of goofy, maybe. I know you're saved once. You know, the Bible says you're saved once and for all. That's it. You mean I don't get saved every Sunday? Nope. Happened once. But I do believe that we should preach the gospel to ourselves every day. I mean, it kind of sets the rudder, you know, for the day. Wake up in the morning and you realize, I'm a Christian. I'm following Jesus today. God loves me. He saved me. Jesus died on the cross for me. Rose again from the dead. He owns my life. So Lord, I'm living for you today. And what are we going to do today, Jesus? Here I am. And you live. And I think, at least in my little world, that's preaching the gospel to myself. He died for me. John chapter 6, verse 37, starting there. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Do you want to come to him? And no one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Are you doubting your salvation? Do you want Jesus? Yes, but I don't know if he wants me. Okay, stop thinking like that right now. Just stop it. Because the Bible says, Jesus said, you come to me, I'll never turn you away. I don't, but what if he doesn't want me? Go to him. If you go to him, it means he wants you. But what if I don't want him? Then he doesn't want you. Yeah, but what if I change my mind and I want him? Then he's inviting you to come to him. But what if I don't? Then you're not his. You're a goat. You're not a lamb. You're a goat. You're lost. But well, I don't want to be lost. You know, people go through this. I think I told some of you a long time ago that when I was going through that in my early days of Christianity, I remember being so frustrated that I grabbed my Bible and I went, that's it, I'm done with you. And I grabbed my Bible and I threw my Bible. And as soon as I let go of it, and I went running after it. I mean, that's... I couldn't get... how can you be the quarterback and the receiver at the same time? I threw it. And I couldn't get there in time. And my Bible crashed and tumbled all over. And I just fell on my face. I was so grieved and so disgusted. And you know why I went through all that stuff? Is because I couldn't believe that God would love me. I could believe that he'd love you and you. But I couldn't believe that he would love me. And I remember him speaking to my heart, Jack, I'm a personal savior. I'm not a group savior. I'm a personal savior. And I remember then and there realizing, I don't want to walk away from you. And he impressed on my heart his word. That's because you're mine. If you're mine, you want to come to me. And I'll never turn you away. That verse transformed my life right there. John 6:37. For he says in verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day, the resurrection at the end, when he comes for us. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And I just love the fact that Jesus says, everyone who sees the Son. So I haven't seen him. That's the problem. I don't know how to say this, but I'll say it as simple as I know it. Faith in Jesus, when you feed upon his word, faith in Jesus comes to a point. This is almost going to sound crazy. It comes to a point where it doesn't matter if you see him or not. Does that make sense? I see some of you nodding your head. So going, I've got to see God before I can believe. Faith anchored in him is so awesome because it winds up being so real that it doesn't matter if you see him or not. Only seeing him is a huge perk. That's the kind of faith we want to have. It doesn't matter what kind of day we're having. It's irrelevant. He's on his throne. He loves me. He won't turn me away. And who will get me through this? John chapter 10. This is my favorite. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. I love them. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. Notice, I gift them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, he's greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Okay? Look at that in your head. Jesus' hand's right there. And you're right there. Jesus says, you're right there. I got your whole life in my hand. Just right there. Oh, and if that's not enough, no one can snatch you out of my hand. And if that doesn't make you feel good enough, my Father goes like this. I mean, it's like a clam. Think of that. And you're in there. I wish I had like a little head sticking out right there. Like that. It would be this little head sticking out. That's me right there. That's you. Are you a believer? Raise your hand if you're a Christian. Are you a believer? Okay. Jesus' hand and the Father's hand. Okay. And you're in there. And Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of our hands. That ought to freak you out. John 14:16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you for how long?
Forever.
He's talking about the Holy Spirit. After Jesus ascended on the day of Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit. Never to abandon you, never to leave you. Forever. The Holy Spirit has been working for 21 centuries in the lives of the church, of the believer. Romans 4:21. Being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Okay, that's big news. Have you ever heard of the Promise Keepers? Cool ministry. And they, you know, you stand up and make a promise. I get the intent. I get it. But let's be honest, everybody. Nobody can keep a promise. No matter how much you want to. You have human elements about you that will fail you. You can promise your grandkids everything, or your husband or your wife. You can promise. Here's the thing. It means it's so sweet, but you don't have the power to fulfill the promises. You know what? It comes from the Lord himself making a promise. He's the only promise keeper you'll ever know in life. And oh, by the way, he keeps his promises. Why? Because he has the ability to keep the promises. He's got the strength and the power. Romans 10, verse 5. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Isn't that a huge statement? Church, are you alive tonight? Look at that statement. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. What does that mean? That means while Jesus there at the cross dying for your sin, God reconciled you and I who believe in him as sinners. He didn't, you know how people think like this? Wow, you know, I was really blessed by going to church today and it was amazing. So what I'm going to do, I'll come back next week because I'm going to try to be a better person. Have you ever heard that happening? I'm going to be a better person. I believe in God, but I resolve to be a better person. The Bible says, while you and I were wretched sinners, lost and alienated from God, Jesus died for us. That is absolutely amazing. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God keeps his word. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Think about that. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is interesting, by the way. Listen, condemnation and conviction feels the same way. The feeling of it. So watch this. I need your attention. For the Christian who loves God and is walking with God, but they don't understand, they're not walking in the Spirit. They love God, but they're not walking in the Spirit. They're not enjoying the peace that God brings into the life because they just won't take that step and enjoy that. They live under a sense of self-imposed condemnation. Why? I love God. I go to church. I serve the Lord. I love God. But I just can't forgive myself for that thing or this season of my life or that. Or I don't pray long enough. I don't give enough. You know that thing that goes, that is condemnation. The emotion feels like conviction. Conviction is when God says, I asked you today, I want to meet with you. I want to tell you something. And you blew me off. Jack, I'm trying to bless your life. I want to share something with you, but you didn't take the time today. So I just want you to know about it because you now you're laying your head down to sleep and let's get together tomorrow. Do you ever have God speak to your heart like, set your alarm? Why did all the women say that and all the men didn't say that? All the women went, I guess, yeah. And the guys went. Listen, if you listen to God carefully, he's going to tell you. Set your alarm early. What do I do? Just set your alarm early. I'll tell you what to do after you set your alarm early and it goes off. Conviction and condemnation feel the same. It's a pressure. It's a tension. So if it's in your life and you're feeling like condemned, you need to stop and ask yourself, what is going on? Are you telling yourself and reminding God about some thing that you failed God in and you keep going over and over again and you keep flogging yourself, as it were, with it? Almost wanting to be given penance. You'd feel better if I gave you five things to go do and then you'd come back. God doesn't do that. He says to you, walk in the Spirit. And there'll be no condemnation to your life. Now, conviction is when you do something wrong or you're not doing what he wants you to do. And the sensation's the same. But it's quickly alleviated. It evaporates quickly when you obey. And there's liberty. And freedom. And you need to discern those two things. One is imposed by you. Because you don't go to the cross. Listen, this is an extra verse. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if we ek homologeo, if we say the same word to God that he has said about the sin in my life, he is faithful and just to forgive me of that sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And boom, you're free. And you're set free as a believer. Remarkable. Thrilling. Romans 8:29. For whom, this is amazing, for whom he foreknew. The word foreknew or foreknow always comes first. For whom he foreknew, that is, God had eternal knowledge about you. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Everybody wants to talk about predestination. Stop talking about predestination until second. First is foreknowledge. God knows in advance. Based on what he knows in advance, predestination is employed. You need to know that. Somebody told me I was predestined to hell, but I want to go to heaven. There's people saying this today in the world that we live in. I'm sorry, man. Dude, it's just, sorry. I know you want to go to heaven, but God has predestined you to hell. Sorry. These are lunatics. Based on his foreknowledge, he predestined. Look, I've never been to a horse race. I guess it'd be cool. I don't know. I'm afraid the horse would get hurt, I guess. If I'm there, the horse would probably fall down or something. But there used to be a place called Santa Anita. I don't know if it's still even there anymore. But imagine if there was a horse race, and the horse race was 2 hours ago. But I saw it, and I saw the horse that won. But you and I had an agreement that neither one of us would watch the race, and we'd bet on it because we're backslidden Christians, and we bet on the horses. But guess what? I saw the race. I saw the race before my friend saw it. So based upon my foreknowledge, I'm picking the horse that won. He doesn't know that. My horse wins, and if I keep knowing this and we keep betting like this, I'm going to have all of his money. And he's going to go broke, and I'll be rich. Based on what? Foreknowledge? Okay, in the kingdom of God, God knew in eternity those who would accept. When the gospel went out through all time and eternity, God knew those who would say yes to it and those who would say no to it. He doesn't change anybody's mind. He didn't say, oh, I'm really sorry, but I picked you to go to hell. That's the way it goes. Oh, no, no, no. You can keep that kind of God. I don't want anything to do with a God like that. So he says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what's happening with us now. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren, the preeminent one. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. Notice it's all past tense. It's already happened. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. According to God who lives in eternity, he sees you and I glorified. Is that hard to swallow or what? Man, that's tough. I look at you, I'm supposed to look at you as glorified. Wow. So be nice. Right? We're supposed to look at each other like that, knowing that God looks at us and sees throughout all time and eternity. Oh, see? Look. That one, right there, glorified. Isn't that amazing? Man, I tell you what, if the world just meditate on that verse alone. Imagine, I want you like to fly over Afghanistan right now and drop a bunch of coconuts out of an airplane with that verse inside. Hit them right on the head, open it up, and read that and find out, what? My life can be transformed? This is exactly what the world needs. We don't need the UN. We don't need anything of this world. The gospel of God has the power to transform any human being that would consider it and take God at his word. The world would be different. But right now, people have lost their minds because there's no God in their life, and the evidence of that is the dominance of fear over their life. And they're not happy keeping their fear to themselves. They're so miserable, they run around and they try to get you all feared out. Why? They need to know God. Romans 8, verse 34. You guys okay?
Yes.
Romans 8, 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Can you believe this? Who makes intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, COVID, Newsom, Fauci? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Verse 38, Romans 8, 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, that includes you, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. Romans 11, 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That means if God's calling you into his family, he doesn't change his mind. And I like putting it this way. There's no abortions in the family of God. Romans, 1 Corinthians 1, 18. Or 1, 8. 1 Corinthians 1, 8, I think. Who will also confirm you to the end, I love this, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you walk with the Lord and he'll see to it that you are declared blameless the day that he shows up. Wow. Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That is just beautiful. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us, for even while we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We could spend a year on that statement alone. I'm not joking. That God, in saving you, he placed you, your reality, your actual future, your retirement is not with the county or Boeing. According to God, he has already placed you in the heavenly places. That is in the kingdom or the throne room of God. He's placed you, his child. See, wait, I got this thing happening in my life. Okay, deal with it this way. God has placed me in the heavenlies with him. That means if I call out to him, all power is available to me to fight this addiction in my life, or to fight this pressure in my life, or to take on this issue of my life. I need to grab God's promises and stand on them. That's what he would have us to do with his word. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's good. Oh, we're not going to have a time. I'm I'm getting tired of reading all these blessings to you. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What does that mean? That means, listen, walk with God. Don't disobey him, because it's not good for you. But it says that he has sealed you. So imagine, walk with God, cooperate, because you're going to get to the end anyway with him. He's not going to throw you out. But it's better to go there walking with him than him having to drag you by the nose. It's much more pleasurable to just walk with him. Okay, and here's the cool thing. That word sealed in the Greek means that God has embossed his signet name, his ring on you. It's a statement of Roman ownership. When something was purchased in a foreign land, like William Randolph Hearst did, he would send buyers to go out all over the world to buy him stuff. And when they found something that they thought he wanted or would like, they would take out this seal, they would wrap the item, whatever it is, and they would put the Hearst family seal on that item, and nobody could break it. It's owned by him, but it's still in France. But he's going to have it shipped to California, to Hearst Castle, if you've ever been. And that's the exact word in the Greek language. When you said yes to Jesus, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit on the day of redemption. It means nobody can break the seal. It means that you have been paid for. You just haven't been picked up yet. No, really. Some of us are old enough to remember layaway programs at Kmart, which was genius. Nobody could touch it. It was back there somewhere. You just got to go pick it up. It's yours, totally. You just haven't picked it up yet. Listen, that's what the rapture's for. We're on layaway right now. When he comes, he's coming back to take. It's very good. Very good. Oh, I got to skip some verses for time, but then I feel like I'm sinning. So then I'm feeling like a little condemnation here.
Conviction.
So yeah, maybe it's conviction. I'll go quick. Philippians, she has a point. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He won't stop on you. Hebrews 5:9, having been perfected, what? Having been perfected, completed, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus' work is finished for us. We just need to walk and live in it. Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Man, if you're Jewish right now, you're saying that's blasphemous. That's New Testament. That's the book of Hebrews. What Jesus did made you so pure, Christian, that you could go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because the Holy Spirit who lives in you has sealed you until the day of redemption. And according to the transactions of God, your account has been canceled. You've been declared righteous. And if there was a temple today with the Ark of the Covenant there behind the veil, you could walk into it. It's absolutely awesome. It doesn't take an Indiana Jones or a Spielberg to do it. You can do it through Christ Jesus. It's absolutely amazing. Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you know what that word means? It means Jesus is talking to his Father about you always. I noticed the other day, Lisa and I were talking about our granddaughter, and it was good. And she was further away in the room. And I saw her. She discovered we were talking about her. So she goes like this. She's moving over and she's acting like she's not listening. But I'm watching and we're talking. And she's listening. And it blessed her. You could tell. I was watching it happen. God says in the book of Zephaniah, when we get up into heaven, when you get there, he's going to sing. The scripture says he's going to sing over you with joy. And the word in the Hebrew, this is so weird, man. It's so weird. The word in the Hebrew is that he will sing over you with joy and he will spin. And some people have a hard time with that. It's like, no, that's too irreverent. Look, God wrote the book. It's his book. He wrote it. He said, I'm going to be so happy to have you there. I'm going to sing over you with joy and I'm going to spin. It's like a Jew thing, you know, a Jewish thing. I'm not Jewish, but the God I worship is Jewish. Isn't that funny? So I don't know if I can handle that. What do you expect? You show up, I'm in heaven, and you see God. Hello, Jack. Sit over there. He's not going to do that, according to the Bible. He's going to rejoice over me with singing. He's going to do that to you. For those of you who don't believe it, we'll know you. You'll be, watch this, here he comes. You're going to come like, this can't be happening. It's going to happen. Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. God bought your salvation. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's what your life is every day. You're being sanctified in practical sanctification every day. 1 Peter 1:3. We're almost done. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What does that mean? Just know this. Is Jesus risen from the dead? I don't know. Is there an empty tomb in Jerusalem? Yes. Was there this huge scandal among the Roman Empire and the Jews that Jesus was gone? Yes. Were there disciples and apostles who wound up giving their lives for the message? Think of it. If it was a lie and a conspiracy and a joke, don't you think that one of them would have cracked and said, we made it up? They all died but John. John was boiled in oil and it didn't kill him. The rest of the guys were all killed, challenged by the Roman Empire to deny their faith. That's why I've said to you before, if I ever get pressured, you know, your body, your psyche, everyone's different. So if I were to be tortured by someone, if they said, we're going to torture you now. So, okay, well, before you torture me, there's a high probability that in my flesh, I might turn into a wimp. So I want you to know right now that before you torture me, if I say something like, I don't believe Jesus isn't real, I'll be lying to you. I've already worked this out So if I'm under such duress, if I say this, you guys need to know that I won't mean it. It'd mean that what you're doing really hurts, but I'm not denying him. So here we go. Does that make sense? Whew. No, the truth is, if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, which every Christian should read, especially young people today, I'm dead serious. Young people need to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Every Christian needs to read it because it's faith building. But every young person needs to read it because, you know, young people today, they like play video games where they're like blowing up people and shooting soldiers and all this violent stuff, right? That's just the game. You should read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's real. Yeah. It's real. He said, why would I want my kid to read it? Oh, come on. Your kid's watching blood and guts flow all over the screen on their device. Have them read a book about real Christians getting their eyes carved out of their head. Or things that would blow your mind. So why would I do that? Because it's real. And the whole thing is this. These are eyewitness accounts. And not once do people deny Jesus. They all attest to the fact. They say things like this. Okay, you guys, this is a true story. I just can't remember the guy's name. He told his flock, okay, they're gonna kill us. They'll probably kill me first. So they're going to burn us at the stake in jolly old England. So here's the deal. If it doesn't hurt, I'll lift my hands. So they tied the guy up and they stoked the flames. And this dude is on fire. And eyewitness accounts. In fact, the tormentors were so angry. He lifts his hands while he's burning. His whole flock at the church is totally encouraged. And the torturers got so upset that they just started to stab him. And his blood put the flames out. You got to read the book. It's better than any game you'll ever download. And it's real about your brothers and sisters. I don't know how we got on that topic. God's grace. God's grace. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Jesus died on the cross, friend. He rose again from the dead. Do you believe that?
Yes.
He died so you could have your sins forgiven, so you could get a clear, clean conscience, because he wants you to live free. He wants to give you liberty and freedom and eternal life. Final verse, 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Wow. I challenge any of you right now tonight, any of you that are here, find a better message than this. Good luck. Go find a better message than the gospel. Dear friend, listen, we're done. But let me tell you, I am not, and I will never ask you to find your meaning and your purpose in the church. That's insane. The church is a gathering of people like-minded because of what Jesus Christ has done to them. Our absolute identity is wrapped up in him. And that's becoming sweeter as our world around us is becoming more uncertain. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Tomorrow morning when you wake up in the morning, you should be more glad. Amen. That as this world is perishing, just know this. If you know Bible prophecy, see, listen, you know Bible prophecy, it's encouraging. It's like, man, look. Don't worry. Be wise. These are the days that the Bible said would come. And the Bible has a lot more to say about the days that are coming. But you don't need to be moved. You don't need to be shaken. We are the first responders for the souls of people in the world that God has you in. You're the one that's reaching your boss or your employees. So many people terrified, people losing their minds. My heart breaks for what's happening in Australia. Are you watching Australia? I will never go to Australia after seeing what's happened there. And you see many of you, soon maybe all of us, will be getting pressured about this vaccine mandate stuff. Now it's a federal, this week it was declared, what do you call it? FDA approved. And point is this. You could either look at one little point of this and like, oh, this is unbelievable. Or you can pull back and look at everything else that's happening. And you can see, okay, this is happening with that country. This is happening with that people group. This is happening with the currency. This is what's going on with law and order. Are you with me? This is what this, and what I can describe just for this country, right? That little country. Take that and then go look at that big country over there, and the exact same thing's happening there. And then you go down under, and the same thing's happening over there. And then you go into the North Atlantic, and the same thing's happening there. Exact same thing. At the exact same time. Never before in human history. What's up? Listen. Jesus is coming. He's getting his people ready. And with all the fear that is afoot, we must not be silent. People are scared. You need to tell them, listen, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. This life was never intended to live forever. Death will come to every single one of us. But I want to tell you about someone. Jesus said, if a person dies believing in him, yet they live. Yes. And people need to hear the truth. People are going crazy for crazy's sake. We should speak truth for Christ's sake, right? Yes. Father, we love you tonight. You are our only happy, holy hope. Amen. Church, let's stand together. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would so fill these your people with your Holy Spirit. Father, that the truth of your gospel would possess us. And Lord, we ask you to bring us before our neighbor. Bring us before kings. With your truth, oh God, look down from heaven. Look at our feeble attempt to do the right thing, to glorify you, to obey you. And Lord, you are the one that told us, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Lord, we fear you. We don't fear you enough, but we fear you. We want to fear you more because we know that that word means awe, to be in reverential awe of you. Father, we pray that you would encourage us tonight, Lord God, even in our praise and worship, as beautiful as it is, we're not much better at all, maybe equal to, maybe less. Of that little child coming to us with a cup full of muddy water with a daisy floating in it or a dandelion blossom, presenting it to dad like it's hot chocolate. Lord, how many times did we as parents fake that drink? I remember getting my lips muddy, faking that I liked it. I wonder how many times, Lord God, we come before you and you think, man, that's just a cup of mud. But you acted like you loved it. Well, tonight we come with little wimpy prayers, God. We pray for our nation. We pray for our state. We pray for our church. We pray for our mayor. We pray for our governor. We pray for our president. We pray for our military. We pray, Father, for our first responders, doctors, hospitals. Our school teachers, frontline, my goodness. Oh, dear God in heaven, we know the end is coming. We know that your script is written. And we're good with it. We don't want you to change a thing. But you've taught us to pray. You've taught us to ask. And Lord, we still remember Nineveh. And we're asking you, Lord, maybe if it's your perfect will, that you would just stay the judgment for a little bit. But Lord, tonight we join with Peter. You alone, Lord, have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? So for those that are here and those that are watching, those that are hearing, May we right now confess the truth that we believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. And we look forward to your return, dear Lord, for us as you've promised. And thank you for washing away our sins and to igniting truth in our hearts, in your word, in our minds, and making us a new people. We're different now. We're not what we want to be, but we're not what we used to be. We can't wait to see you, Lord. Until that time comes, may we bring every man, woman, and boy and girl we possibly can with us. And we worship you now in spirit and in truth. Church, sing this song to his heart. May it be our last song to him. May he come tonight for us. Let's bless him in song.